Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Well, the first, in order for the Day of Atonement to have any, make any, have any value for you, you have to know you need atonement. Do you understand? If you're trying to protect something, no matter what it is, you're saying to God and to the brethren and to the world, I don't need atonement. I am protecting what I have. The thing that, I wrote this memo that you've just hopefully just read, and I hope you'll spend some time thinking about it, because of what happened last night. Because for years and years and years, we've used the words, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. We've used them so often that they have become, they've lost their power. So we need a new way, a new language of saying it. And what it says is, now surrender. Surrender the right to yourself. There's no problem that you can have that isn't rooted in the fact that you are retaining the right to yourself, and that is a right that Jesus paid for. You lost the right to yourself when Jesus Christ died on the cross. You lost it universally. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You can act like you have the right to yourself and you'll die. Everything that goes on, every trick of your mind, every lie of your mind, every problem that you have, every aspect of your alleged fear of me is simply, under one form or another, your lack of surrendering of your right to yourself. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You want to keep yourself? Then the Day of Atonement isn't for you. You will never understand it. What part of you do you want to retain? That part of you will not be. That part of you is that which is spotting the garment. Understand me? Let's go read about the readings on Yom Kippur. First, let's go to, we're going to try to catch up in the readings so we can have more time to do the Kol Nidre. Everybody know what the Kol Nidre is? Which you take your vows and you burn them. Everybody find Jonah? No, we're going to, Leviticus 23 first. Leviticus 23 first. This Day of Atonement. Anybody remember when it actually is? I think it is actually. It is actually. Saturday. It is Saturday.
You're kidding.
We're right on the schedule with the Jews.
I could be righteous.
See, it's something new.
Something new.
And we started at
7:30. Leviticus 23. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the 10th day of this 7th month. Okay, the 10th day of the 7th month. Is this Saturday? Friday starting at sundown. You got it? Or Saturday starting at sundown. There shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your soul in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbaths. You understand? How can you be at rest while you're afflicting your soul? There's volumes written about this in the ancient Midrash and Talmud. How can... As I said to you, and we've studied, on this day, On the fast, it's a total fast. There's no eating of food of any kind, not even the slightest little crumb. No drinking of water or any liquids can enter your body. No washing with water on any part of the body. No anointing the body with anything. No combing your hair. No sex. For the zealous, not even removing the sleep from your eyes. In addition, there will be no cigarettes. Can't brush your teeth. No. What?
What about when I go to the fair park to work?
Well, you obviously got an exemption. We already said that, so you're not paying attention to it. Okay. But.
Just don't fall over.
But the reason for it to do it. That's good. Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate these feasts? Why don't we be like all the other Christians and just say, this is nice, children? Huh? The reason I do it is because Jesus did it. The reason I want to do it is because Paul did it. The reason I want to do it is because I want to create in my mind and in this community the sense of what it was like to be a first century Christian. I don't care what it's being done today. Do you understand? That used to be really important. Do you realize how weird it was when there was none of us and we were trying to do this with like three people? The first big Passover we had, this one, was this big. And she had the loudest voice, the loudest scream that you have ever heard in your entire life. And it was down at a shelter at Lake Whitney. It was raining and storming so bad and so hard that we thought the world was going to come to an end. We were convinced that because we were the ones that were first, the Christians, to begin celebrating Passover, that something weird was really happening. So Gary and Larry went to town and got some plastic stuff, because the shelters are half screened, so the rain was coming. So we enclosed this whole thing, beat up everything. We got the table set up reasonably well. We didn't know what we were doing, but it was all in white anyway. And there was Judy sitting over there with this one. For 2 hours while we were trying to do the Haggadah, she was screaming.
She's a demon.
She's a demon. I was convinced of it. But then a mystery happened. We finished the Haggadah part, and we took the break to read. And we had forgotten about the storm because we were into this. And as we took the break, we went outside, and it was a full moon because it was on the right day. Passover is always on a full moon. And we went out, and the sky had cleared, and it was perfectly calm, and the humidity was gone, and it was the most beautiful, awesome sight. And then she went to sleep. She probably cried in her sleep. But she went to sleep, and it was just wonderful. It was like we experienced all of the plagues and everything, and you stuck your finger in the wine and the ten plagues, the 10 drops of the wine. Every one of them, her level of intensity went higher and higher and higher and higher.
She just wanted the wine.
That was the first.
Yes, she wanted her own.
But we've chosen to celebrate these feasts so that we can experientially know what it was that Jesus was talking about on these feasts. We know that one of the major things that happened to the life of Christ happened on this feast. Jesus Christ was baptized on this feast, on the Yom Kippur, while the high priest was sending out the scapegoat into the wilderness to take away the consciousness of sin of the people of Israel. Jesus Christ was walking towards the Jordan, towards John, and he said, "Behold, the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So he took all of the attention of Israel away from the scapegoat and placed all of the attention of Israel on the true scapegoat, who was Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God," by the way, if you want to look that up. It says, it was in Aramaic. There's no separate word for lamb or Greek or goat. "Behold the goat of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, I want to know exactly what they were doing in the temple as Jesus was being baptized. Well, we can know that. I want to know exactly what psalms they were singing while he was going underwater. I think we can know that. I want to know when I want to know why Leviticus has all these silly words in it that nobody understands and nobody... We can know that. I want to know when each one of these psalms was read and for what occasion. I want to know when Proverbs was read. I want to know when each book of the Bible was read and for what occasion, because that's why it's put together. It's not so you can haphazardly read through it in one year or some idiotic lesson plan that a group of Pharisees makes up that you read through it for a Sunday school lesson. It's designed to be occasioned by the feasts. And it's designed and centered around these ancient feasts that we've lost the meaning of. Now, I caught a whole lot of... The reason I caught a lot of stuff last night because of celebrating feasts and the other things we're doing that are so-called... I've become too Jewish.
Hey, in my book, there's no such thing.
You're only half Jew.
No. Well, sorry,
no, actually, that is his prime.
That is Jewish when it's convenient.
I have to work Saturday.
Did any of that grab you? I mean,
it's all true, but I don't care.
I mean, did it hurt?
No, what hurt was the two of the people who I'd given my life for 18 years, just with vehemence, killing me. Because I'm on a power trip.
Yeah,
this power?
This is power.
They should have heard me. I mean, that's just crazy.
45 or
50
silly,
poor,
meaningless
people.
There's much better power trips than
this. Power trip
than sorry to say, yeah.
I would rather have dancing poodles.
Really?
I'd rather be a bear in the circus.
Really?
Yeah.
It's a power trip, this whole experience.
You want to say power trip? Look at Dr. Gable Williams. That's
but
good.
Isn't that how if he was just on a power trip, he would have had dancing
pools.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Boy, he's got
not to be
a boy.
Let's look at what we're going to do. Tell me what we're going to do. What we're going to do Thursday night is I'm going to try to recreate the scene in the temple with a scapegoat. Because we've never done that in here.
We haven't done scapegoat in years.
But we've never recreated the scene and said what the high priest said. And
dressed the angel up as a little.
Okay, let's go to the book of Jonah. Jonah is the reading. Listen, this is now you can know something, right? Jonah is the only time, one time a year, the book of Jonah is read.
Is that right?
It's in the afternoon service on the day of Yom Kippur. The only time the book of Ecclesiastes is ever read?
Really?
It's the afternoon of the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jonah, again, as I said, this is the only time it's read, is on the afternoon of the Day of Atonement. There's a lot of lessons in Jonah. Mm-hmm. One of the first lesson of Jonah is what happens to you if you don't prophesy.
You get eaten by
your
a shark.
Poop.
You become fish poop.
Fish poop.
Or
fish but what
fart.
Happens
no,
to you when you do?
Fish you become fart. Fish
that
poop.
That is a bigger lesson.
Oh, you're going.
In my opinion.
You're going either way.
Yeah. Either way.
Either
yes.
way, you're going.
Okay.
You're going.
Why don't you start reading, Mr. Darrell?
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Okay.
It's still so funny. It's like, where would God not be?
Yeah, but you don't. That, I know that that sounds like a caricature, but let's see if it touches you.
It's real life.
The lesson of Yom Kippur is the cost of prophesying. And the belief when you don't prophesy that you're doing it in the dark and that God doesn't know it. When you don't speak what's there, but rather you go into one of your closets in your inner chamber and develop a plan or try to get the words right rather than just bubble forth what's ever there. The reason you do that is because you, along with Jonah, do not believe that God's presence is in those closets, because there you're left, either left or you go there so that you can depend on yourself. He did not go because he preferred, allegedly, according to, this is the Jewish myth about this, he didn't go to Nineveh because he preferred to honor the people of Israel. In this weird what's that word I'm trying to
think?
Huh? Circumlocution.
You mean honor?
If he were to go to Nineveh, its people would immediately repent, with the result that God would have mercy on them. God would then hold Israel guilty, declaring that unlike the Gentiles, Israel became stubborn whenever he sent the prophets to them. Understand?
Well, it's Israel, we're so good, we're so great, we're Israel, nobody can touch us.
Go fight with
Sort of like us.
The ego is in that, because I'm believing. If I go, they will immediately repent. If I don't go,
they won't repent.
I will save Israel.
Okay. Let's go to Matthew for a minute. Let's see what Jesus said about this. Matthew 12. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered. And he's just talking about you have to make you can't make the fruit good if the tree isn't any good. You have to cut it, go down to the axe, and get a new tree. But anyway, he said, let me read that. Starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, O sons of the serpent, how can you, being evil, speak good things? I mean, do you hear that?
Where are you?
Yeah.
34. For how can, O generation of vipers, that literally says, you sons of the serpent, O generation of vipers, O sons of the snake, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Idle meaning?
When we just start hanging around. Every idle word that men speak. Remember we've done this in the hot seats? That's another thing I got. We're not supposed to do hot seats anymore. If you want to live your life and be judged by your life and take control of your life, then you're judged on the timeline from beginning, even from before beginning, because you have to go back to third and fourth generation. You're judged and must give account of your genetic structure. Everything from your birth to your death. I don't know about you, but I can't make that standard. Therefore, I don't want any part of me. I don't want to sit around and try to improve me. If I try to improve me, it won't do any good. You understand? Because I'm judged by what I did back here. It doesn't matter if the idiots in religion say, praise God, I used to be bad, now I'm good. They call that giving their testimony. God calls it puke. If you are being judged, if you want to play the game, you're going to be judged by everything you ever did, including the idle words and thoughts. You're going to be judged by your thoughts today? How much less the ones you've forgotten about? You can either have this choice, in which you can be are concerned with self, you're trying to improve self, you're trying to get it better, you're judging people, you're trying to handle, you're just trying to get along, hallelujah. Getting along with Jesus, help. Well, you're not getting along very good. Or you can have this way of judging. And everything in your life will be judged by one moment in time, the cross. You understand me? This is what this day is about, Yom Kippur. If you choose to continue to want to control your life, then you're judged. Again, remember, we have to go back to the third and fourth generation. So you have to not only be by your stuff, you have to go by your fathers, your grandfathers. If there's any part of your life you want to left control, then you're subject to all of that. Or you give it all up and you're judged by one moment in history, the cross. That's pretty sobering.
Him talking about trees and fruit and good trees and bad trees and all that stuff. It's so wild because this is the day that John said, now is the axe laid to the root of the tree at the baptism.
That's right. Now, it says further, then certain of the, verse 37 is a big one. By words, by thy words thou shalt be justified. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And that's why I get a kick out of these people. They say, okay, now, I'm going to just take this word of God and hide it in my heart. I'm going to memorize it. So it'll be in my heart. That's just a bad tree with some scripture painted over it. Huh? It's a graffiti tree. You're going to be judged by your words, not what you've painted over it. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks, and God says it's even worse than that. You remember we talked about? If you think a thought, the muscles of your throat form the words. From God's standpoint, the thought is the word spoken. I mean, you might as well just let it all hang out anyway, right? That's the test. You can think a thought, it's got to be spoken. Otherwise, you're not prophesying. If you're not prophesying, that's the lesson of Jonah. Let's see what happens. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. I hope some of the other groups are reading this tonight. I want to see a sign. He answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she, meaning Queen of Sheba, came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's what Jesus said about this. He said some other stuff, but let's go back to John. Jonah, now the lesson here, and the way this is going to touch you, if it's going to touch you at all, is Jonah decides to flee to a Gentile country where he believes the divine presence neither dwells nor appears. Understand that? You don't do that. You flee inward. This is all a metaphor for what's going on in you, if you believe Paul. You flee inward rather than prophesy. In fact, if you look on a map, you'll find that Tarshish is 180 degrees opposite from Nineveh. It's exactly the wrong way. But you go to the Gentile country where you believe that the presence of God does not exist, and there's no possibility of him knowing about it. You do that daily, 100,000 times a day when you go inward to consider it. Isaiah says, if you want to use reason, use your highest reason and find out that the highest that reason can take you is that your sin is as scarlet. That's the highest reason can get you. Oh, I just want to dwell on it. That's why in the book of the Psalms, the only time it says that you're supposed to dwell on something, it tells you to. Selah. Every other moment of your life, you should be prophesying, bubbling forth, saying what you're not telling the future. That's not what prophesy means. That's some idiot religion guy telling you that prophesy is the word, that's its exact word that comes from what? Making wine. The bubbling forth of the carbonation coming up. Without regard to what it brings up. So we've been talking about this for years, and some of you have never known the freedom of just saying what's there. It's not even reached the possibility yet. Everything you say is calculated to an end. Jonah went to a place where he believed that the divine presence neither dwelt or appeared. It's exactly what you do when you go inward. You understand me? Okay.
But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.
Yeah.
So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah.
Surprise!
Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that it is for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it into the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.
Okay, now wait a minute. According to the Talmud, what they now did was they picked up Jonah and they plunged him in down to his knees in the sea. And the moment he went down to a sea, you know, the moment they plunged him in. They got it wrong. They plunged him first in down to his neck. And when he was in the water down to his neck, the sea was calm. And so then they plunged him down to his waist. And when they plunged him down to his, as long as he was in down to his waist, the sea was calm. The storm abated. Then they plunged him down to his knees. When his floor was down to his knees, the sea abated. So they thought that they could just keep him there somehow. They were going to tie him to the ship or keep him there some way. But then the game was over. Then no matter what they did, the storm raged on until they finally threw him into the sea. Now, again, I ask you to consider the picture. Some of you have tried prophesying a little bit. And when you do, there can be this raging storm going inside you. And when it happens, then all of a sudden there's peace.
Yeah.
For a while. Then you go back, you bring it back. Then, a little while later, you try, raging storm, I'll try prophesying a little bit. This, I'll go a little bit further, a little bit less. But anyway, you try to manipulate it. You understand? Mm-hmm. You try to say, here's what you try to do. You try to say, how can I make this prophesying work for me?
Yeah.
What's the
principle?
How
can I make it say?
How can I say as little as I can?
What's the principle?
Peace.
Right. Okay, God lets you play that game for a little while. And then, whap. Because God says, there can be nothing that you do that's utilitarian. There can be nothing that you do with your life that has any purpose. You hear me? If you believe you have a purpose in doing something, God will blast you. He'll make your own worst fears come upon you. God just wants you to live as unto Him, period. If you're living as unto Him, the way you know you're living as unto Him is you don't care what matters. You don't care what happens. That's the biggest, simplest test there is. If you're living as unto the Lord, if whatsoever you're doing in thought, in word, in deed is as unto the Lord, then you have no care for what happens. You have no care for what someone's response to you is. You understand that? You don't understand. I think I'm talking Greek to you. Okay. I hurled him into the sea. And immediately the sea stopped his raging. Okay.
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows.
Okay,
the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Okay. Now the second chapter is a chapter that's written, you know, you can have all kinds of textual criticisms about, if you're a scholar and you do exegesis and you do textual criticisms about writing this and writing that. But without any doubt in the universe, by any textual scholar, this chapter 2 is totally inspired. I mean, it's exaltation in writing. It's a psalm that was written by who knows whom for Jesus Christ, as typified in Jonah. But now he's written because it's for Jesus Christ, the seed of Christ in you, because you're keeping him in the belly of this beast, rather than prophesying. You understand me? Okay, now read this next one. But read it as if the real you is speaking. Amen?
Amen.
Rex?
Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed about me. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed about me and about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head.
I think this is Christ with the thorns. Remember we talked about the weeds and other things last year? Okay, go ahead.
I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Okay, well, verse 2 through verse 9 is this psalm. If you read it and study it just from a textual standpoint, it's just brilliant in its construction. But it's obviously Christ.
Yeah.
but it's Christ in you. Otherwise, this is a meaningless feast. It's some idiotic celebration. You might as well go get drunk. Unless you know this is about Jesus Christ in you and his longing to be out of the prison that you've placed him in your own mind and the bars of your own opinions and ideas and prejudices. He's longing for the freedom of expression. He's longing for the beast to throw him up, out. You understand me? Go to Luke 11 for a minute. Let's see what Luke's version of this. Luke 11, verse 29. It's the same. The people were gathered thick together. He began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign..." You understand that the sign that you seek, I mean, and no matter how much we talk about it, no matter how many times you get screamed at, you seek some sign in order to believe, in order to think it's time to believe. If you're one of the fundamentalists, you believe that, or the evangelicals, you believe that, well, when they get over there and they start to build a temple in the Middle East, then God's going to get serious. But, you know, we make fun of that. But you do the same thing because you're waiting for something to take place so that you will have an excuse to believe. You're seeking a sign to know that now is the time to come to the end of your vanity. Again, I've said to you so often, if you knew that the end of the universe was coming in 3 days, how would you conduct your life? If you knew it was coming in an hour, 5 minutes, in a blink of an eye, again, we're talking. Every time he hears a buzzsaw from now on, for the rest of his life, he's going to have a chill go up his back. It reminded me, every time I hear a siren, I'm reminded of that, those hours with a gun in my mouth when I was held hostage. But and that sounds bad. I hate that remembrance. But then what comes with it is also the remembrance of what it was like immediately thereafter to live my life as though I only had a minute to live. It's surprising how wild you can be if you know you only have a minute to live. You just have to be you. Well, that's not responsible. Well, then you're not a believer. You understand? The lesson of Jonah is the lesson of prophecy. It's the lesson of instant obedience. It's the lesson of the instant prompting of the Spirit within you to let forth what's there. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll believe. I'll find out whether or not I believe. So you leave little pieces of the doctrine hanging around. And you got a little piece over here and a little bunch over here and a little thing over there. And someday you'll get it all together. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is double, that's what it really says, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, even as when the bright shining of a candle doth give light. Now, what does all that have to do with... You understand that your problems are rooted in what spiritually is called darkness. Wherever you think you have a problem, it's darkness. Do you understand that? And you believe, with the rest of the Gentile world and the rest of the world, that the problem can be solved by analysis. So you spend time considering it, and analyzing it, and thinking about it, and figuring the best options, the best approaches. God says that's a lie. God says if you do that, your mind is double. If you have a conversation with yourself, then there by definition has to be two of you. When you're talking to yourself, who are you talking to? When you're going through these gymnastics in your mind, who's there to listen and consider, and who's there to speak? Do you hear me? It's a big lie. All of the talking to yourself and the entire universe has never brought you one moment of peace or one thing of success. All it has done is led you around as if you were a brute beast with a ring in your nose. And it's led you towards one end, to confusion, to despair, to hurt, to misery, to selfishness, to judgment, to murder, to aloneness. That's its purpose. It's led, that ring around your nose is from, there's a chain connected to it. It's a brass ring and a brass chain of judgment that it's connected to the guy that's pulling the strings, the god of this world, the evil one. But can you hear me? No thing of value in this universe has ever come about by considering it. It's come about by inspiration. Read the great inventions. Anything worthwhile comes about by inspiration. But you believe, and we believe in this society, in deductive reasoning. We've been polluted by the Greeks. So you have to think about it. Well, thinking about it is great for technology. It's great for gadgets. Ugly gadgets. There's a store up in North Park. I used to get you get these little catalogs that they always fall, little catalog always falls out of some magazine you're reading, you never know where it came from. And it's this catalog full of all this stuff that you can't believe. It's got little things that, I'm going to buy one, by the way. You go up here and you go like this and it gets rid of nose hair. Yeah. And then you've got another one that if you got a corn, you put it somewhere. And I mean, it's got 10, 20, 30, 50 pages of gadgets.
The guys have thought up.
Yeah.
I saw a hairspray shield.
Yeah, all kinds of stuff like that.
You hold it up to your face and you spray around.
Yeah.
It's like the little garter belt things I got for your...
Garter belt?
She got garter belts for my sheets.
Well, the little snap parts, you know.
To keep the sheets on. Because I have a sick bed.
Because they kept slipping off.
But anyway, the idea is there's a whole store full of these gadgets, these weird things up in North Park. But anyway, that's the fruit of deductive thinking.
It's worse than that.
What?
It's worse than that. Oh, yeah. I mean, I work in that business.
You are that
business. I am in that business. It's become so overwhelming. You can't even find your way out of your own maze that you made. You're just buried with bad decisions that were made 20 years ago.
What's the answer? The answer is prophesying. What am I going to say? I don't know. I don't even know. I have more idea what I'm going to say than you do. Wouldn't it be fun just to spend an hour and just let whatever is there come out? I mean, God says you got to do that 24 hours a day. You got to do that with every waking moment of your life if you're going to be His disciple. Do you understand that's what abandonment of self means? You've spent a lifetime how to make this, you're trying to learn, in fact you've been taught that this is the manufacturer's handbook if you're religious. I heard that phrase and almost threw up. This is the handbook of how this God, just like you get a handbook when you get your car, God gave you.
When's the warranty expire?
It's gone, baby. It's over. The warranty expired 2,000 years ago.
You're
really?
There's no shop.
Service is terrible.
Yeah.
It's called Mr. Goodrich. Bible fiction.
It's Mr. Good Guy.
Bruce. Bob Tilt.
Bruce will fix it.
But you see, it's not intended to be fixed. You're playing the wrong game. The deal of Yom Kippur is to bring every thought, every word, every muscle, nerve, and fiber of your being into this one need, and that's for you to prophesy.
Yeah.
It's funny because all of your, the machinations in your mind, you spend, 90% of your thought life is, I should say this. What I really wanted to say was this. Now I'm saying, you've got this thing going on in your head, and you're saying whatever it was you wanted to say, whoever it was you wanted to say.
Oh, yeah, you're elevated.
Yeah. But it's like, well, that's really what you want to do.
I saw this girl in my French club today at this benefit. It's something like, God has an end in time so that we'll have more time to complain.
It's just funny. That's enough. We'll study the rest of it.